Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, 6 May, 2025, Zechariah.
Well, what we have up here, this is a proud dad making a happy birthday for his daughter, Natalie. Today is Natalie's 12th birthday. She's back in the room. Happy birthday, Natalie! Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God this evening. We haven't quite closed out Zechariah chapter 1. So turn to Zechariah chapter 1. We have in the first 6 chapters of Zechariah, 8 visions. Those 8 visions were given to Zechariah in one night. It's going to take me 8 years to teach all about those, but he got all 8 of those visions in one night, from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 6. And we've studied the first 2, done the exegesis on the first 2 visions in chapter 1. We'll be going into chapter 2 and vision number 3 coming up. All of these visions are just absolutely phenomenal, because here you got this remnant of Jews coming back from Persia, from a decree from Cyrus, a great believer, and then Darius, another great believer, allowed to come back to Jerusalem to build the temple where the Shekinah glory, Jesus Christ, the living and true God, would live. And they need to hear, every vision here is looking at the fact Israel is God's chosen nation. The Jewish people are his chosen people. They are the apple of his high eye. He has a plan for them. He will never, ever allow any nation to destroy them. The Jewish people will always live, and they will be the capital of the world when Jesus Christ comes back at the second advent. And all of these visions are to give great security and blessing so the Jewish people realize God has a plan for them, and they will never be destroyed from the face of the earth. Satan, objective, to destroy every Jew from the face of the earth. He'll never succeed. And these visions all give great confidence to the Jewish people about God's plan for them. So in preparation to worship this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, as we assemble to fellowship with you through the study of your word this evening, that God the Holy Spirit will set apart the absolute truth of your word to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things In Jesus Christ's name, amen. This is the May-June issue of Israel, My Glory, and there's an article here by Jim Showers, who is the president of the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. He writes, Christian Zionism is a question of which side a believer in Jesus takes, Israel's or its enemies. The growing belief that the Lord has rejected Israel, known as replacement theology. I want you to remember that. Replacement theology is satanic false doctrine, 100% false. This is the thinking throughout Christianity in America today. Replacement theology. They think the Lord has rejected Israel. They need to study Zechariah. He has not rejected Israel. He has a plan for Israel that's the greatest, most fantastic plan. The whole world will be blessed by association with Israel in the millennial kingdom. The whole world. And believers from all over the world will come to Jerusalem. They will come to Jerusalem to have Bible conferences with the Lord Jesus Christ, teaching Bible conferences. And it'll be in Jerusalem. The whole world blessed by association with the Jewish people. Replacement theology, totally satanic, false doctrine. Known as replacement theology, indicates a lack of understanding about the nation Israel and its key role in God's plan for the ages. Psalm 83, and this Psalm 83 is a great psalm. That may be one that we'll have to teach here down the road. We're in Zechariah right now. There's a lot I want to teach Haggai. Psalm 83 is a great one. Psalm 83 offers insight into God's plan for Israel. The psalmist, Asaph, opens by petitioning God to act against his vicious enemies. Verse 1 says, Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace, and do not be still, O God. And then verse 2, In an act of defiance, those who hate God have lifted up their head against him. That's verse 2. And then they have conspired together to eliminate the Jewish nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. That's verse 4. And then in verse 5, these enemies are united in a confederacy against God for a single purpose, to destroy the nation Israel. That's verse 5. And the enemies that Asaph listed were all neighbors of Israel, just like today, comprised of people groups that surrounded the nation for generations, including the Edomites, the Ishmaelites, the Moabites, the Haggites, Gebelites, Ammonites, Amalekites, Philistines, Tyrians, and Assyrians. That's verses 6 through 8. Through them, Satan tries to turn the tables and cancel God's promise of crushing him. See, God promised to crush Satan. Where was that? Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3:15, God promised to crush Satan. But Satan trying to win the angelic conflict. And he's trying to crush Israel instead. If he crushes Israel, Satan wins the angelic conflict. Israel's annihilation would besmirch God and his glory. He no longer would be able to declare that he alone was the Most High God if he could not deliver and save his uniquely chosen ones, the apple of his eye, the Jewish people. God's plan to redeem mankind through his only begotten Son, really uniquely born Son, would be defeated. His promise to save us from our sins would be worthless, and Satan would secure an eternal stranglehold on God's creation. As believers in the Messiah of Israel, we need Israel to survive. Without Israel, the Messiah's return to earth and the restoration of God's kingdom could not occur. In his covenant with Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, God incorporated a blessing for those who bless Israel. I will bless those who bless Israel. I will curse those who curse Israel. Genesis 12, verse 3. And in that passage, God incorporated a blessing for those who bless Israel. Included with this promise is the revelation that God will bless the world through Abraham's seed, the Jewish people. Jesus, the fulfillment of this prophecy, declared himself in John 4:22, and I want you to turn over there. We'll get back to Zechariah. I want you to turn over to John 4:22. Gospel of John, John 4:22. Jesus Christ is holding Bible class and teaching this. John 4:22. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, "You Samaritans, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Because the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a Jew in his true humanity. He is the Son of David, the Messiah, the Savior, the only Savior who solved the world problem of sin, is a Jew, the Son of David." And so he says, salvation is from the Jews. Yes, it is. And then Jim goes on. Many see Psalm 83 as yet to be fulfilled prophecy. I see it as a timeless reminder that Satan fuels all hatred of Israel, which leads to destruction. The psalm clearly articulates why Israel's existence is absolutely essential to our hope of eternal life with God. Through faith in Jesus Christ, the Jewish Messiah, there should be no debate. Every Christian should be a Zionist. Every Christian should support Israel. 100% support Israel. When we stand with Israel, we are standing with God. When you're against Israel, you're standing with Satan. And sad to say, there are so many Christians that are against Israel. And they stand with Satan. They do not stand with God at all. Okay. I don't want to sit on the fence here. I want you to understand where I stand and where God stands on this. All right. Well, we've exegeted all of chapter 1 and the first two visions, but we haven't pulled it all together yet. Chapter 1, there are two visions in chapter 1. There are eight in the first six chapters, but two in chapter 1. And these eight visions are all the way from chapter 1:7 to 6:15. And the first vision was the red horse rider among the myrtle trees, and we studied that in chapter 1, verses 7 to 17. And then the second vision is Zechariah 1, verses 18 to 21. And the second vision shows God's judgment on those nations that afflict Israel. I will bless those who bless Israel. I will curse those who curse Israel. The Jewish people were severely brutalized and scattered under the savagery of these nations. And in this vision, we have four horns and four horn cutters. The horn cutters will terrify and destroy the horns that severely persecuted, destroyed, and scattered Israel, both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. So let's go ahead and look once again at the corrected translation of the second vision, verses 18 to 21. Verse 18, "Then I looked up, and behold, I saw four horns. So I asked the angel who was teaching me, 'What are these?' And he answered me, 'These are the horns which scattered Judah, the southern kingdom, Israel, the northern kingdom, and Jerusalem.' Then the Lord caused me to see the four horn cutters. And I asked, 'What are these, the horn cutters? What are they coming to do?' And he answered, saying, 'These are the horns which scattered Judah in such proportion that no one could lift up his head. But these horn cutters have come to terrify them, to rout and destroy the four horns, to cast down and destroy the horns of the Gentile nations who lifted up their horns against the land of Judah, to scatter the Jewish people with savagery, brutality, persecution, and destruction.'" Well, we did all the exegesis, and we were pulling it together. We have the first five points. Point one, which you should have these five points. Point one, the four horn cutters will terrify, strike fear in, and destroy the four horns that severely persecuted, destroyed, and scattered the Jewish people. Point two, they represent each subsequent empire that succeeded in overthrowing the one before it. Three, therefore, the first horn was Assyria, which totally destroyed the northern kingdom Israel in 721 BC. Point four, the first horn cutter is the Chaldean Empire. Nabopolassar, the father of Nebuchadnezzar, engineered the fall of Assyria in 612 BC. That's in Nahum chapter 3. And then point five, the second horn is the Chaldean Empire, which totally destroyed the southern kingdom in 586 BC. That's where we stopped last time. So we pick it up there tonight. Point six, the second horn cutter is the Medo-Persian Empire. The Medo-Persian Empire, under the leadership of Cyrus the Great, who became a believer in Jesus Christ, not only a believer, a spiritually mature believer. In fact, in the Medo-Persian Empire, there was a large pivot of mature believers in the Persian Empire. And Cyrus is the one who gave the decree that the Jewish people, remnant, could go back. They could go back to Jerusalem, and he wanted them, Cyrus wanted them to rebuild the temple so that the living and true God, Jesus Christ, could dwell in the Holy of Holies, the Shekinah glory. And then that decree was repeated by Darius, who was also a mature believer. So the Medo-Persian Empire, under the leadership of Cyrus the Great, destroyed the Chaldean Empire in 539 BC. And this is a great passage in Daniel. Handwriting on the wall. There was a drunken feast going on by Belshazzar. Belshazzar's drunken feast. And that's in Daniel chapter 5. Turn over to Daniel. We're going to start at Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. Now at this point in time, Belshazzar is the king of the Chaldean Empire. His father was Nebuchadnezzar. And God used Nebuchadnezzar, evil one, to bring his army against the Jewish people in to administer the fifth cycle of national discipline, the nation in apostasy and degeneracy, evil too. And Nebuchadnezzar brought his troops in. They destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the Jewish people, destroyed the temple, slaughtered the old people, the women, the children. And there were a few survivors that they took back to Babylon. That was Belshazzar's father, Nebuchadnezzar. Well, now we have Belshazzar. Start at verse 5, excuse me. Suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king, this is Belshazzar, watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. The king called out for the enchanters, the astrologers, and the diviners. That's going to help you a lot. To be brought, and said to these wise men, I would call them something, but not wise men, these wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. Then the queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. O king, live forever. Well, that's not going to happen. He's not only not going to live forever, he's not even going to make it through the night. O king, live forever, she said. Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy God in him. Not holy God, the holy God. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, I say, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. This man, Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means. So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles that my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be the third highest ruler in the kingdom." And then Daniel answered the king, "You can keep your gifts. You can keep your gifts for yourself and give your reward to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. O king, the Most High God gave your father, Nebuchadnezzar, sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the peoples and nations and men of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. Those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and scar-tissued with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from the people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild jackasses, donkeys, jackasses. And he ate grass like cattle. And his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, his son, O Belshazzar, you have not humbled yourself. Though you knew all of this, you knew all of this about your father. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze and iron, of wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. Idolatry. But you did not honor the God who holds in His hand your life and all your ways. And therefore, He sent the hand that wrote the inscription. This is the inscription that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, uparsin. And this is what these words mean. Mene. God has numbered the days of your reign, and He has brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Uparsin, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. You have no kingdom anymore. The horn cutters, the Medes and the Persians, are now going to destroy your kingdom. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple, a gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. But that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain. And Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. The horn cutters. So, point six, the second horn cutter is the Medo-Persian Empire under the leadership of Cyrus the Great and Darius the Great of the Medes. Destroyed the Chaldean Empire in 539 B.C. Point seven. The third horn is the Hellenistic Empire of Greece. The Hellenistic Empire of Greece. Greece, under Alexander the Great, captured the Persian Empire. And the Seleucid dynasty, the Hellenistic monarchy, persecuted the Jews tremendously, and this resulted in the great Maccabean revolt. That's the third horn. Point eight, the third horn cutter is the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire took over the Macedonian Greek Empire after Alexander the Great died and his kingdom disintegrated. So the third horn cutter is the Roman Empire. Point nine, the fourth horn is the Roman Empire. In 70 AD, Titus and the Roman legions administered the fifth cycle of national discipline on Israel. There was great persecution of both Christians and Jews. In fact, in 70 AD, the Jewish people were not only slaughtered by the thousands, they jumped off cliffs and committed suicide. Point 10. The fourth horn cutter? Well, the fourth horn cutter is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Roman Empire will be revived in the tribulation. The ten-nation confederacy of the revived Roman Empire, led by the Antichrist. But the revived Roman Empire is destined to be destroyed by the Lord Jesus Christ at His second coming. The Lord Jesus Christ is the fourth horn cutter. 11. Then the Messiah's millennial kingdom will fill the whole earth. Then the Messiah's millennial kingdom will fill the whole earth. The whole world will be blessed by association with Israel and the Jewish people. The capital of the world will be Jerusalem. 12. God has promised Israel, no weapon formed against you will prosper. God has promised Israel, no weapon formed against you will prosper. 13. The Jewish people today take great comfort in these promises of God's care and God's preservation and God's plan, knowing that Israel will never suffer annihilation by any nation. Israel will never, never, ever suffer annihilation by any nation. God has given four unconditional covenants to the nation Israel: Abrahamic, Palestinian, Davidic, and New Covenants. Unconditional means they depend on God, the living and true God, and only on the living and true God. God has a phenomenal plan for Israel. The whole world will be blessed by association with Israel. The world blessed by association with Israel now, even today. In so many, many ways. The Jewish people in medicine come up with the new treatments for all kinds of illnesses, and the whole world blessed by it. We don't come up with it here in America. But the Jewish people come up with these things, and we're blessed by that, those ways. Now that's the end of Zechariah chapter 1. First two visions of the eight visions. Chapter 1 is in the can. Ta-da! 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 Chapter 2, not to worry. Chapter 2. And in Zechariah chapter 2, we start out with vision number 3. Remember, all eight of these visions came to Zechariah in one night. Takes 6 chapters to get them all down, and he is, by the way, mentally fatigued. Can you imagine getting all this doctrine in one night? He even says that they had to wake him up. Well, he wasn't really sleeping, but he's just mentally fatigued, wiped out by all of this doctrine he's been getting. So we have vision number 3, the vision of the surveyor. The vision of the surveyor, vision number 3. By way of introduction to vision number 3. 1. In chapter 2, Zechariah records another vision he received from the Lord concerning the city of Jerusalem. Concerning the city of Jerusalem. Two, this vision has a dual fulfillment, near fulfillment and far fulfillment. So first of all, the near fulfillment, this vision applies to Zechariah's generation. To Zechariah's generation and the reconstruction of Jerusalem and the temple. That's the near fulfillment. Secondly, the far fulfillment, it foreshadows Jerusalem's reconstruction in the millennial kingdom and position of honor and blessing in the millennial kingdom. So, near fulfillment, far fulfillment. Point three, no city is more treasured by the Lord Jesus Christ than Jerusalem. Yerushalayim. No city is more treasured by the Lord Jesus Christ than Jerusalem. Four. The prophet Ezekiel said Jerusalem is set in the middle of the nations. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 5. Ezekiel chapter 5. Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 5. This is what the sovereign Lord says. This is Jerusalem, which I have set in the center of the nations, with countries all around her. 5. The prophet Ahijah called Jerusalem the city which I, the Lord, have chosen for myself to put my name there. And that's 1 Kings chapter 11. Turn over to 1 Kings 11. 1 Kings 11. First Kings 11:36. But to his son I will give one tribe, that my servant David may have a lamp always before me in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for myself to put my name there. Jerusalem. City which the Lord has chosen for himself to put his name there. 6. Likewise, there is no place on earth that fills the Jewish heart with love and loyalty like the city of Jerusalem. There is no place on earth that fills the Jewish heart with love and loyalty like the city of Jerusalem. Point 7. Jewish exiles have prayed for centuries. Psalm 137, verses 5 and 6. Psalm 137, 5 and 6 says, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, then let my right hand forget its skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth, if I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. Psalm 137, 5 and 6. So, The third vision, the first one in chapter 2, is the vision of the surveyor. What is he surveying? Jerusalem. Who is the surveyor? The Lord Jesus Christ in Theophany. So we have the vision of the surveyor, and he's surveying Jerusalem, Zechariah 2, 1 and 2. Zechariah 2, verse 1, I lifted up mine eyes again and looked. We have the conjunction vav prefix to the kalim perfect of nasa, plus the dual of ayin, dual because it's the word for eye, and usually you have two unless you're cyclops. The dual of ayin with the first person singular suffix, plus the conjunction vav prefix to the kalim perfect of ra'ah. The conjunction vav is the conversive vav, converting the imperfect of nasa into a perfect. And it also functions as a transitional vav and may be correctly translated and, or moreover, or now, or then, and we'll translate it then. Nasa, we've had this before. It means to lift up or to raise up with the noun ayin in the dual. It's the word eyes, and first person singular suffix, my eyes, and then the verb ra'ah, which means to look, and look. So this becomes a very special formula for introducing another vision. This is how, in the Hebrew, you introduce another vision. Vision number 3. Then I raised up my eyes and looked. All right, we're introduced to vision number 3. And behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. This is the conjunction vav prefix to the demonstrative particle hine, joined by a makef to ish, plus the conjunction vav prefix to the preposition beth, which is prefix to the noun yod, with the third person singular suffix, plus the noun hevel and the noun midah. Now, what we have here, we meet the Lord Jesus Christ in Theophany, again, his appearance in the Old Testament. We meet the Lord Jesus Christ as the surveyor. He was the red horse rider in the first vision. Now he's the surveyor in vision number 3. We meet the Lord Jesus Christ in Theophany, the conjunction vav prefix to the demonstrative particle hine is used to introduce a solemn and very important declaration. It's translated, and behold, it is joined by a makef to the noun ish, and therefore it's putting the spotlight on the noun ish. Ish is the Hebrew word man. This man is the Lord Jesus Christ in Theophany. So, one, literally this says, and behold, a man. It literally says, and behold, a man. The whole objective here is to put the spotlight on Jesus Christ in Theophany. Point 2. This is an idiom that means, and behold, there was a man. But it wasn't just any man. This was the Lord Jesus Christ in Theophany. And behold, there was a man. The Lord Jesus Christ in Theophany. 3. In Zechariah 1:8 and in Zechariah 1:10, the man who appears to Zechariah is also the Lord Jesus Christ in Theophany, and we saw that. And then point 4, he is identified as the angel of the Lord in Zechariah 1:11 and 12, which is a very special title of the Lord Jesus Christ in Theophany, the angel of the Lord. That was in Zechariah 1:11 and 12. And you've gotten all that now, and to the studies. When you hear these things, you should, I got it. 5, when we get to Zechariah chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, the man, the Lord Jesus Christ in theophany, is called the branch. And the branch is the Lord Jesus Christ. When we get to chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, the branch is the Lord Jesus Christ. 6. Furthermore, Ezekiel prophesied of a man with a similar mission in Ezekiel chapter 40, verse 3, who is also the Lord Jesus Christ. Ezekiel 43, verses 6 and 7. So the man in Zechariah 2:1 is the Messiah of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have ubiedo, a vav prefix to the preposition beth, prefix to the noun yod, with the third person singular suffix, and this is correctly translated, and in his hand. And in u, that's vav, and preposition beth, in, yod, hand, third person singular suffix, his hand. And in his hand, then we have kevel midah, was a measuring line. All right, the measuring line wasn't just any line. The Hebrew indicates that it was a surveyor's line. And Jerusalem was being surveyed by the Lord Jesus Christ in theophany in order to encourage the people that the city would be totally rebuilt. Jerusalem would be totally rebuilt. First things first, spiritual matters first. First thing, build the temple, rebuild the temple. Forget about the fortification, forget about the walls. Rebuild the temple first. Spiritual, put spiritual things first, not the details of life. We're going to see they put the details of life first. That's the whole book of Haggai. He just chewed them out, up one side and down the other, and saying, what are you doing? All you're doing is, you're interested in is having a home and having a pool and having a nice yard and having all these things. Get out of your home and get the temple rebuilt. Spiritual things first. Spiritual matters first, not the details of life. But, you know, most Christians today, the details of life, that is their life. Spiritual things don't even, they're way down here. Details of life are way up here. So the Hebrew indicates that it was a surveyor's line. Jerusalem was being surveyed by the Lord Jesus Christ in theophany in order to plan its restoration. In other words, the people, the Jewish people, see from this, when Zechariah taught this vision, how great was that? That God was so personally involved and interested with the Jewish people in Jerusalem that he was setting out a surveyor's line to rebuild the temple. Rebuild the temple and rebuild the city. Because God has a plan for Israel. There, he loves the Jewish people. They're the apple of his eye. And he is so much involved with them. This is, what a great, when Zechariah taught this, it had to just go, man, the living and true God. the Shekinah glory. He has such a fantastic love for us that he's doing this. So then I raised up my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in his hand there was a measuring line, a surveyor's line. That's verse 1. Then verse 2. Then said I, where goest thou? Is that how you talk? Where goest thou, Pastor Olson? We have the cal imperfect of amer with the vav conversive, plus the interrogative adverb on with the paragogic hey. Yeah. Plus the personal pronoun ata, plus the cal active participle of the verb halak. The conjunction vav prefix to the verb amer is, first of all, a conversive vav, converting the imperfect of amer into a perfect. But it also expresses an informal inference or consequence, and is correctly translated. So, in an interrogative sentence, amer means to ask. And so, I asked. The interrogative adverb on means where, and halak is the verb to go. So, corrected translation, so I asked, where are you going? And he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem. This is the conjunction vav, prefix to the cal imperfect of amer, plus the preposition el with the first person singular suffix, plus the cal infinitive construct of madad, plus the direct object marker eth, joined by a makef to the noun Yerushalayim. Once again, the vav prefix to amer is a conversive vav, converting the imperfect of amer into a perfect. This time, amer means to say, and he, the Lord Jesus Christ, said to me, but specifically to answer the question asked of him, it would be translated, and he, the Lord Jesus Christ, answered me, and then the preposition el plus the first person singular suffix to me, to Zechariah, and then we have the verb madad, to measure, and what's he measuring? Yerushalayim, Jerusalem. So the corrected translation, so I asked, where are you going? And he, the Lord Jesus Christ, answered me, answered Zechariah, to measure Jerusalem. And then we have in the King James, to see what is the breadth of it and what is its length. Now, Jesus Christ is the eternal God. He's the omniscient God. He knew everything about this in eternity past. Why then is it included here that he's measuring to find out the width and the length? All of this is for the Jewish people, that the living and true God has a plan for them and loves them, and he's involved in them with the Jewish people and the nation Israel, totally involved in them. That's what it's there for. He's the omniscient God. He knows all about the all the measurements of anything. He knows the measurements of your brain. That wasn't that hard. Like a BB in a boxcar, you know, rolling around. To see what is the breadth of it and what is its length, we have the cal infinitive construct of ra'ah plus the preposition kaf, prefix to the interrogative ma, joined by a makef to the noun rochav, plus the conjunction vav prefix to the interrogative ma repeated, plus the noun orek with the third person singular suffix. Well, start out ra'ah. R-A-Aleph-A-H. Ra'ah. Now, sometimes ra'a means to see or to perceive, and then other times it means to find out. Here, the best translation is to find out. And then the adverb ma, joined by a makef to rochav, R-O-C-H-A-B, rokav. Rokav means breadth or width. With the adverb ma, what is its width? Or how wide is it? How wide it is. And then orek means length. I'll put orek up here. Aleph, O-R-E-K, Orek. Orek is the word for length, and with ma again, how long it is. Length or how long it is. So I asked, where are you going? And he, the Lord Jesus Christ, answered me, Zechariah, to measure Jerusalem, to find out how wide it is and how long it is. Now again, he is the omniscient God, and he knows exactly. But all of this gives great, that's a great blessing to the Jewish people, that the living and true God is totally involved with them, plan for them and their life, every detail of their life for the city Jerusalem. So I asked, where are you going? And he, the Lord Jesus Christ, answered me, Zechariah, to measure Jerusalem, to find out how wide it is and how long it is. I've run out of time. But we exegeted two verses in chapter 2. We are motating. Well, you come back and we'll pull this together next week. And then move on, and we get to verse 3. We have the ministry of the two angels. We get to verse 3. All right. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.